I greet you all in the delightful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for trusting me with God's word and giving me this opportunity to serve you this morning. Thank you, dear Janice, for the warm welcome and the invitation. Thank you, Pastor Jim and dear Jean. Both of them hold a special place in my heart. Ever since I came to the United States, this family adopted me as one of their child. And ever since the last 4 years, I have been privileged to walk alongside them in the spiritual walk with the Lord. Thank you, dear Shanshan. It was delightful seeing you here. I also have to make a special mention. I have very dear friends coming from Boston, and Laura, Mike, Andrew, and Kalani. Thank you for your presence in our midst. God bless you. And I also bring warm greetings to all the dear people of God listening to us from different parts of the world. God bless you wherever we are. A few weeks ago, the entire world, especially the Christendom, celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. Although it is true that we commemorate that one special day, one particular day to remember Jesus' victory over death, we as Christians, we should live our life in the resurrection power every day. Are you with me?
Amen.
Amen. So the title of my sermon this morning is From Passion to Compassion and Then to Resurrection. I shall be talking to you about from two stories from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, what we read. Oftentimes in our daily lives, we say that I am passionate about something. I want to do something. I'm so passionate about something. Or I'm better yet, you might be saying, I am passionate about someone. That is also a possibility. I'm passionate about something or I'm passionate about someone. But do you know what image is used for the term passion? The usual representation of the term passion is a flaming fire. The meaning is that if I am passionate about something or about someone, I am consumed within in such a way that I spend my life, my energy, my money, my time to achieve that person or to achieve that goal. If you look into the Gospels, you see Jesus was also passionate about a few things. Now, when we read into the Gospels, you see that Jesus oftentimes, he spent time with his Father on the mountain in prayer. In other times, you see Jesus in the synagogue on Sabbath coming to congregate with God's people for worship. And the third thing is, oftentimes you see Jesus out in the public marketplace preaching the kingdom of God. Three passions of Jesus Christ. Number one, he was passionate about spending time with his Father. Number two, he was passionate about spending time with his fellow brothers and sisters on Sabbath in the church or in the synagogue. Number three, he was passionate about speaking to God, the kingdom of God, to God's people outside in the marketplace. My question to you, dear people of God, is this. What are you passionate about? On what do you spend your life, energy, money, and time? What are you passionate about? Hallelujah. And in this process, I want to take you through a story where Jesus was passionate about. If you read Luke chapter 7, verse 1, it reads like this. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So the question is, where was Jesus before he entered Capernaum? The answer is found in chapter 6, verse 12. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. Verse 17, it reads like this. After having descended with them, he stood on a level place and a great crowd of disciples surrounded him. Verse 20 reads like this. He began his speaking to his people. At the conclusion of all of these things, Jesus enters Capernaum. For the next couple of moments, I want your undivided attention as I explain to you why is Capernaum special in the life of Jesus. We all know that the hometown of Jesus is Nazareth, right? Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He did all of his living in Nazareth. But there came a time in Jesus' life that he no longer could live in Nazareth. Due to the disbelief of the people in Nazareth, Jesus had to move out from Nazareth. And Capernaum invited and welcomed Jesus into their town. Now pay careful attention. When one town rejected Jesus because of disbelief and told Jesus, "Do not stay with us, go away from us," another town welcomed Jesus. In the process of welcoming Jesus, God changed the story of that town. Five powerful disciples of Jesus Christ came from Capernaum. It was in Capernaum Jesus walked on the water. It was in Capernaum he healed the sick. It was in Capernaum dead people came alive. My message to you this morning is this. When one town rejected Jesus, another town invited Jesus or welcomed Jesus into their place. God changed the destiny of the town. God changed the destiny of the place. If this beloved church would invite or welcome Jesus into your midst, let me tell you one thing. God can change your story. If you, dear people of God, invite Jesus into your life, let me tell you, dear people of God, I submit to you, God can change the destiny. God can change your story. In this process, when Capernaum invited Jesus, Jesus enters into Capernaum. He lives there. He ministers there. The story that we read like this. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death. This is a story that we read. Three things happened at that very particular morning. Number one, the centurion sends the elders of the Jews to go and approach Jesus to come and heal this servant here. Number two, after a few verses later, you read like this, the centurion sends his own friends to go and welcome Jesus. If you read the same story in the Gospel of Matthew, it reads like this, the centurion himself went to Jesus. What am I trying to say? The first place, the centurion sent the elders of the Jews. In the second instance, he sent the friends of the centurion. In the third instance, the centurion himself came to Jesus for help. Dear people of God, there might be pastors, deacons, members of the board all praying and interceding for you. There might be your dear friends praying for you that God might bring a deliverance in your life. But oftentimes it is a requirement that you yourself come to God's presence for a breakthrough. That you yourself come to his presence for a deliverance. God is inviting all of us into his very own presence because he's passionate about us. God is so much passionate about us that he wants each one of us in his very own presence. While Jesus is being very famous in Capernaum, day after day crusades, day after day miracles, day after day people are being healed and all of those things, there is no reason, logically speaking, why Jesus has to go anywhere else. That is a sweet spot for all pastors like myself to go and establish a church there. Because you see a large number of people around you every day. You have miracles taking place every day. You can make many things happen every day. Nobody as a pastor would want to move away from that place. But look at the heart of Jesus. While Jesus was still being very famous, being very popular, being very powerful in Capernaum, he could hear the cry of a widow in the town called Nain. Let me put it into perspective for you. Capernaum is a coastal town. Nain is situated on a mountain called Moray. The distance between Capernaum and Nain is almost 30 miles. And not only that, this place on the coastal town, and Nain is situated on a mountain, so Jesus has to climb 700 feet to go to this one particular town. Are you tracking with me? Can you imagine how much Jesus has to go 30 miles crossing from Capernaum to Nain? The question is why? It is only the Gospel of Luke mentions this story. Verse 11 reads like this, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. When nobody could hear the cry of that widow, when nobody, no preacher, no pastor, no rabbi could console that widow there, 30 miles across when Jesus was still in Capernaum, he could hear someone crying. Let me tell you, dear people of God, God is here in our midst. There might be instances in life when life hits you very hard. Nobody's there to see you cry. There might be instances in life when life becomes very difficult. Nobody understands the meaning of your tears. But let me tell you one thing. God hears you cry. Even when no one is around you, he still sees the tears falling down from your eyes. That same very own Jesus takes the time to walk 30 miles, climb this mountain of 700 feet in inclination, and comes and meets you at your need. That is the encouragement I want to give all of us is this. God is on his way to meet many of you. God has already started his journey to come and meet many of you at the place of your need. While I was meditating on this text, I was thinking to myself, oftentimes Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. He never walks alone. There are thousands of people always surrounding Jesus. The walking speed of a young man, the walking speed of an old person, the walking speed of a young child are all different. But look at Jesus. He does not disregard somebody just because he walks slow. He does not abandon somebody because he's walking too fast. He makes it a point to walk with everybody according to their own capacity. As the thousands of people are going up this mountain, imagine with me that scene. This entire thousands and thousands of people are walking this mountain. And lo and behold, from the town of Nain, another thousands of people are coming down. The specialty is this. The people coming out from the town of Nain have somebody in their hands. A dead person is in their hands. When the entire group of people are seeing in that particular moment, verse 13 reads like this. And the Lord saw her. My question is this. Jesus, there were like millions of people around there. But why specifically did your eyes lock onto this one particular lady? You could have looked at anybody there. But the word of God says, he saw her. That's very important. He saw her. Because Jesus will tell you the story. For this one particular lady, I made time, I made effort to walk the 30 miles to see her at that very moment, at that very day. Let me tell you, dear people of God, if God looks at you this morning, your story can change. If God gazes at you this morning, your story can change. One gaze from the Lord knew her future, the Lord knew her past. One gaze from the Lord, he saw her present. And one gaze from the Lord, he saw what was going to happen into the future. Will you allow God to look into your lives? If God looks into your life, he can see your past, he can see your present, he can also see your future. Let me tell you this, I submit to you this morning, one gaze from the Lord can change your lives. The next verse reads like this, the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. A passionate God is now suddenly feeling compassion for somebody. If God feels compassion for somebody, let me tell you, no powers in heaven, no powers on earth, no powers in hell can stop the Almighty God, the eternal God, from working for you. But will you allow God to look into your lives? The story does not conclude there. He saw her. He had compassion on her. The next verse goes like this. He said to her. Can you imagine? That lady must not have heard God speaking till that day. The first words that roll out from the mouth of the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, standing in the form of a man in front of her, is, "Do not weep." That is the first words that she hears from the Almighty God's mouth, "Do not weep." In other terms, let me translate it this way. God is telling her, "You have been crying for a certain occasion for some time. Today I'm standing before you as a solution to all your problems. Therefore, do not cry." To many of us, God is wanting to tell us, to many of us, God is encouraging us. You have been struggling with many things of your life. But today, this morning, God Almighty is here in our midst telling you, do not cry, do not weep, because I am here as a solution to all your problems. Three things. Do you want God to look at you? Number two, do you want God to speak to you? And as the story continues, it says, Jesus came up and he touched the bier. This is what caught my attention. Jesus came up and touched the bier. Oftentimes in the Gospels, when I read, I see Jesus speaking and healing people. I see Jesus touching and healing people. But in this particular instance, he touches the bier, but not the person dead inside the bier. My question is, God, what were you doing there? Why couldn't you lay your hands on and touch the person inside the bier? But here's what I understood. According to the Jewish custom, according to the Jewish law, if a person touches somebody who is dead, he becomes ceremonially unclean. So he should separate himself and become clean, go through the process for the next 7 days to become clean. But Jesus was willing to go become ceremonially unclean that someone else could experience the power of resurrection. He took upon himself, Jesus acknowledged as a rabbi of the town. Jesus acknowledged as the king of kings and lord of lords. He's acknowledged as a teacher of the town. He was willing to become ceremonially unclean that someone else could be made alive. When that happened, when Jesus touched the person, when Jesus touched the bier, although he became unclean, but that person inside the bier received the resurrection life. I want your attention to this one particular phrase. How did Jesus call that man? Young man, right? Are you tracking with me? Young man. In the entire gospel, in this particular story, this man is called a person who was dead or a dead man. Do you think his parents called him dead man when he was born? When this child was born, do you think his parents named this boy dead man? But how did this person get the name dead man? His present situation caused him to receive that name dead man. Probably our lives, many situations will stamp many names on us, saying that you would be good for nothing. I am good for nothing. I'm too young to do anything. I'm too old to do anything. Probably those are the names that you stamp upon yourself, saying that I cannot do anything. But look at how Jesus is calling him. Jesus is not calling him dead man. Jesus is calling him young man. I command you, come alive. There is the power of God Almighty who could change names. When the society branded him and called him dead man, a person who was dead, God Almighty decided that he shall no longer be called a dead person. I shall give him vitality. I shall give him life. I shall restore his hope. I shall give him a new future. Young man, I tell you, come alive. This morning, the Lord Almighty is looking at this beloved church and telling, young people, come alive. I am restoring vitality into your lives. You might be thinking, Lord, I do not have the capacity to do things. But God is telling you, I can change names. I can give you new strength that you may come alive. Let me paraphrase with this particular phrase and conclude. When this dead man who got a name changed by a young man came alive, something else happened that morning. The entire community around him, all the people witnessing this miracle, they were also revitalized. They were also rejuvenated. Let me translate it in simpler terms. If Christ Almighty touches me this morning today, if he touches my person today, if he makes me spiritually alive today, all the people around me will also experience the power of resurrection. Can you allow God to touch you this morning? If God makes you alive today, the people you come in contact with, the people who are in proximity to you will also be made alive. A passionate God who felt compassion is now resurrecting people out from their graves. But on that very morning, when Jesus walked that mountain of Moreh, all for this one lady becoming ceremonially unclean, you must also remember that 2,000 years ago, Jesus climbed another mountain called Golgotha. That morning, he did not carry the burden of only one person. He carried the burden of sin of the entire humanity, the entire world. He again climbed another mountain that we might be made alive, that we might receive the power of resurrection, that we all might be rejuvenated. Christ Almighty became ceremonially unclean on the cross. Would you close your eyes this morning? In this story, you'll see a God in the form of Jesus climbing a mountain all for that one lady. But you must also remember that 2,000 years ago, that same very own God in the form of Jesus climbed another mountain called Golgotha so that I may be made alive, so that you may be made alive. Would you surrender your life to the Lord's mighty hands? Tell him, God, this is where I stand today. This is where my life situation is. I want you to look at me. I want you to speak to me. Or better, I want you to touch me. Make me alive once more today, God. We love you, Jesus, for this wonderful time. Thank you for the word that has come to us. We pray that we might enjoy the power of resurrection in every moment of our life. I bring this beloved church into your mighty hands. Lord, I pray that you would touch each one of us today, God, that they may live this week in that power of resurrection. A passionate God who feels compassion even to the point of giving resurrection in many people's lives. We love you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again for this opportunity. God bless us all with these words.